Right. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you all. So satisfying being together this morning. And if you're here to support your dad, you're not normally in a church service somewhere on a Sunday, you're somewhere else. Thank you for supporting your dad. And I promise, no, I hope it's not torture listening to me talk for the next 40 minutes, 30 minutes. Okay, 25. It's so good to be together. So if you're a guest with us, welcome. You're tuned in our live stream. We welcome you too. And we are hoping that you'd be willing to introduce yourself to us. You do that on the QR code right there in your seat back if you're with us. And if you're not with us, you can link on the link that's provided for you there. And you get a chance to tell us who you are, you're looking in, and You have been participating with us. We'd love to get to know you a little better. I want to tell you something before we get going too much further. We have a brand new resource for men. We want, and for dads too, so we want to introduce this brand new resource to you, and we hope that it's helpful to you. It is a podcast, brand new, that Pastor Jonathan and I have started. We've got our first few episodes uploaded. It's called Maturing in Manhood. We put a QR code on that for you, so it'll take you to a link that'll get you to whatever way you listen to your podcasts. And the idea behind this is to provide familiar and trusted voices to our, I don't know, men. We call them dudes, dads, and disciples. And the idea is that we're sharing some wisdom so that we can kind of weigh in with familiar and trusted voices on what it takes to be a dad, what it takes to be a man, what it takes to make disciples at home. And so when we think about all the kind of like the cosmic stars worth of voices that are out there on the podcast sphere, we're kind of like, do we really want to put our voices out there as a little kind of pinprick in the solar system of podcasts? And we thought that we would, for this reason, because sometimes that's the overchoice is overkill and it's paralyzing. And maybe for some of you men, you'd think, I wouldn't mind some familiar voices who I've come to trust. And so we share some wisdom on all the things related to being a dude, a dad, or a disciple. And we hope that you can find it. We hope that you like it and it's meaningful to you. And we welcome your feedback on it as we're just getting going. And you'll find our first three episodes there. Oh, by the way, they're also less than a half hour long because we're aiming it at men. Just in case you're listening and you see a squirrel go by, you get right back on track. It's almost over. No worries. Little stereotyping, anybody? You got it. Just did it. I know some of you lock into long. I mean, Joe Rogan's got a world-class, world-renowned, number one podcast speaking directly to young men. And anyone know how long those podcasts are? 3 hours. Guess what? Ours is shorter. Much, much shorter. So we hope that's helpful to you. We can all learn to love our church. We can all learn to love our not just our church, but God's church, His people, people who belong to Him by faith. The question is, what kind of church does God kind of expect us to love? And secondly, how do we embrace and embody that as a part of the church, or as what we would call a church member? So we've been looking at this series called Love Your Church, 8 great privileges and responsibilities that come with being a church member who loves their church. And our hope is that today, with number 7, you were inspired to kind of get a picture of what the church could look like and how you can contribute to that as somebody who embodies and embraces what the church is all about. And each of the responsibilities is a privilege. Each of the privileges are a responsibility. Today, we're going to be talking about, as a church member, I am multiplying. That does not mean you're coming up here and having child dedications because you keep making your family bigger and bigger. Although we love that, this is something different. We're going to talk about how multiplying means this. I am a part, I contribute, I have a role in, I'm involved in, I'm finding myself more and more invested in continuing the mission and planting healthy churches. I'm a part of a church that's multiplying. A while back, we kind of got this picture in our minds that our church was kind of poised. This is probably about 12, 13 years ago now, that our church was poised to focus on being multi instead of mega. And what do I mean by that? I mean to leverage and take advantage of multimedia. Also, that we would be multi-generational. That we would be a church who is multicultural. And that we would do that with multiple services and one day, God willing, in multiple locations. And the idea would be that we would be continuing the mission and planting a part of planting healthy churches as we have kind of turned away from wanting to be mega, mega, mega with mega mortgages, I like to say, and instead be more multi, multi, multi. And so that's the picture that I kind of started with. And why not mega? Why not go all in on mega church, building up, building around, kind of growing our own high impact, vast kingdom? Well, here's where it started. It started with this idea that our church is continuing the story, capital S. There's a story that's already started, and our role as the church is to continue that story. Instead of being focused on building our own kingdom that has its own story, we see ourselves more as a part of expanding the story where we don't kind of create and generate our own story, but we're a small part of an ongoing generations-long story that started with the New Testament church exploding on the scene in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're a part of continuing that story on. And when the Gospel of Luke was written, Luke was trying to say, here is Jesus, he is doing a life-altering work. And then comes the book of Acts where he says, where Luke writes, this is the Acts of Jesus through the apostles. And then, of course, we see that it kind of finalizes where Luke says, we have a king, he's triumphant, his name is Jesus. And we're going to announce that his work that he has done miraculously is going to continue on, not just through the apostles, but through the local church forever. And that story gets told in the book of Acts. And this king that triumphs as Paul preaches Jesus' lordship in the capital of the empire. And with the message that while his book is finishing, the book of Acts, the mission isn't. The mission continues on. And so we pick up on that mission as a part of something that has been going on for centuries. So far be it from us to think that we're going to generate our own story and then one day tell a whole bunch of people here in North Central New York, here's our backstory. I was elected senior pastor in 2010 and somehow tried to explain that we have our own individual story surrounding modern day election. But instead what we say is, this story has been going on since ancient Bible era, and we're a small part of it, and we're in the process of helping that story continue. By the way, the mission of Jesus doesn't end, right? The book of Acts did, but the mission doesn't end. Here's how. This is an author of the book that we're reading along with the series. God replaces the messengers, but the church's message and mission are unchanging until the king returns. The messengers are going to change. We who are disciples, we're going to be dead and gone and likely forgotten sooner than we wish. But specifically the message that we have, the mission that we're on, continues on without us. And any of you getting more and more comfortable with that idea as you get older, you don't mind just fading away and letting this message continue and letting the mission continue on? It really doesn't matter what we think, does it? That's the way God's going to work it. So we Christians today get to enter this redemptive drama, and we don't add our stories to it. Instead, we just continue on advancing the good news and to all the nations, to every corner of the earth. Now, here's a question for you. What does a world-changing church look like? What does a world-changing church look like? There is kind of a prototype that's emerged in the United States where one of the 1,700 American megachurches has kind of a prototype that's emerged. And these megachurches serve people, and they do a tremendous amount of work in advancing the kingdom in their own way, but they have a particular look to them. They're popular on social media. They have a celebrity pastor. They have millions invested in stage production and building space. They oftentimes have sophisticated marketing, entertaining kids program. They have in kind of an elite team of executives. And in large part, they have world-class live streaming and a church app that is state-of-the-art. But when we inspect the OG of churches, when we go back to the beginning and we look at the very first world-changing church, you can imagine that isn't what we see at all. Not to say that that's wrong in our culture, but to say that we don't need all that to be a world-changing church because we can do what they did in the original church and we can find ourselves a part of God's world-changing plan. Let's inspect the OG church. It's the church at Antioch. This is the church that kind of begins to bloom, and it's not full of formally religious people. It's irreligious people called Gentiles or Hellenists, the kind of an eclectic culture of irreligious people. And Luke describes it for us in the book of Acts. And it goes like this. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death. How many of you were here for the message in the book of Acts about Stephen getting, where are you? Getting martyred. You remember that story where Stephen was stoned to death? Persecuted, yeah. Wasn't high. Stoned to death. Yeah, because it's, you got to clarify now. So Stephen was martyred by being stoned to death. Actually not funny at all, right? Not funny at all. So look what happened. Stephen gets stoned by saying, look, the old religion, all of you who are in power now, you're not in power anymore. There's no more race, rank, and religion that gets you favor with God. Now it's faith in Jesus. And they were like, no bueno for us. We don't like it. Stone them to death. Now the Christians are being persecuted and they are in exile. Scattered is the word being used. And this scattering starts to happen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. And they preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. So they're from a Jewish city, Jerusalem. They are on the run, being scattered and exiling, but these people are pretty much sharing the gospel with the culture, the religion, and the institutional people who they're familiar with. Does that make sense? So they're finding people that are just like them out in this region of the country. This region of their nation. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles. So there's a whole new set of people, whole new culture, whole different set of people who weren't familiar and weren't necessarily Judaizers or weren't necessarily Hebrew people. And they were preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. This is the launching of a multi-ethnic, non-Jewish church called the Church at Antioch. And how did it happen? Because there was persecution to the point of killing one of the leading believers at the time, Stephen. And so it generated this original church. And there are some, when we inspect this church, there's some outstanding aspects. There's some traits of this church that are worth mentioning. You see here that the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyprus was a Mediterranean island, so these people were not from Jerusalem. And then Cyrene was a northern African region, so we have multicultural missionaries reaching a multicultural group of people. All new people that began to give kind of this new look church its makeup. So when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, right? So now the church at Jerusalem hears something's going on at Antioch full of kind of like non-Jewish believers who are also coming from northern Africa and the Mediterranean islands, and the Lord is saving, rescuing these people from religion and bringing them to Jesus. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the church at Jerusalem knows Barnabas. There's a description of him later, and they send him to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. So Barnabas, son of encouragement, this reputation here is written about specifically in the book of Acts. Look what Luke says. Luke says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So, this is such a great origin story of the church, of the Gentile church. And listen, if there's no Gentile church, we're not gathered here together because we don't cut it. We're not from Jerusalem and we're not Hebrews. So this is a great origin story. Like all good, by the way, best origin stories, some of you have your favorite origin story. The one of my favorite series in the Marvel universe is the Guardians of the Galaxy, and this third movie they get into the backstory of Rocket. Your slow response is so disappointing. I mean, I'm not often disappointed in you, but man, it's Rocket. Rocket's backstory. And Rocket's origin story generated in me an even bigger fan of that series. And man, was it gory, right? I mean, it was gory and creepy, I thought, anyway, that backstory. Oftentimes what happens when you get to the backstory, and if some of you are Star Wars lovers, some of you are Lord of the Rings people, when you start seeing backstories, am I wrong? Isn't that, don't you get more kind of invested in the characters? Don't you kind of like get more invested in the story and you're like, I actually now enjoy this even more? And this is my hope, is that by seeing the backstory of our church, the church, that we kind of see ourselves as bigger fans, more heavily invested, more affection towards what God is trying to accomplish. And here in the book of Acts, we have our North Central Church origin story. And by origin, I mean 2,000 years ago. And what are we going to see? We're going to see a clear vision of what kind of church we're aspiring to be, because it gives us some targets to be a multiplying church. Not a mega church, but a multiplying church. And it comes from the story, the origin story of the church in Antioch. And we get a picture of what it looks like in their outreach to the world. Well, it starts with this. What they do is they embody Jesus' everyday mission, not an insider mentality. So they have this growing vision and passion to take what Jesus had done and continue it on, and they embody his mission, and they have to reject being an insider. And an insider mentality, if you don't know what an insider mentality is, it's kind of, and this could be true of anywhere, not just the church, but an insider mentality is primarily, I mean, one way to describe an insider mentality for a church would be like a professional church attender. Like they have certain protocols and preferences that kind of dictate whether or not they are happy or unhappy. And it's not hard to become a professional church attender. For the most part, you just kind of find yourself prone to protect your own culture's preferences and protocols, and protect your own personal, traditional, maybe traditional protocols. How many of you remember Jeff Foxworthy did a show called, or he has a kind of a bit, it's not a show, but he had a bit that says, "You might be a redneck if." Do you remember that? That was so funny, because I was never one of those redneck jokes ever. So that was so funny for me. So you might be, if Jeff Foxworthy had a little segment of a sermon, he might say, you might be a church insider if. You might be a church insider if When the platform vocalists aren't in dress code, you find yourself saying stuff like, I can't even worship. I can't sing. And I might say, why is that? We have the God of the universe available to us. Well, I can't sing because that vocalist is wearing sandals. You might be an insider if you can't get your eyes off the sandals onto the God of the universe because somebody is violating the platform dress code. You might be an insider. You might not be. You might just be having a bad day. It's okay. It's all right. You might be an insider if the moral standards for volunteers serving the church on a team aren't enforced. And you might say, Pastor, I cannot continue to serve on our guest services team. And by, of course, I would respond with, I'm sorry to hear that. I would love to hear more about that. And then if you say, because there's a gentleman serving on the team who is living with his girlfriend, he is not married and he's living with someone, and I myself, now I'm not going to name names, but I can't be on the team with someone like that who's able to serve. You might be, you may not be, but you might be an insider who is hyper-focused on, and by the way, it's probably a good timing when you have these kinds of conversations, it's also good timing to say, don't forget, on that same team, there might be some gossips and backbiters as well. Not accusing you, I'm just saying there might be, on your team, there might be backbiters and gossips. Here's what I hope you see. It's not hard when you log years and years and years gathering together to get your mind off the mission and mind off the people and get your mind on your own preferences, protocols, and procedures that aren't necessarily explicit in the Bible as a part. But what is explicit is Jesus had a heart and a mission for people who were outsiders and marginalized, and not protocols and preferences that we have to enforce to the degree in which we can't serve and we can't sing because people are violating our preferences. And we can easily get sucked into that just by getting off mission, just by losing our focus. It's so easy for that to happen. And when some Christians were scattered as far as Antioch from Jerusalem, there were some believers who shared the gospel. Did you know this? There are some believers who shared the gospel only with their own people, and they were the Jewish people. That's it. But then there were other people, in contrast, instead of immersing themselves in growing their own culture and in growing their own personal kingdoms and their own protocols and preferences, some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who went and said, we're going to reach people who are unreached. We're going to focus on doing what Jesus did and trying to get over the boundaries of class and rank and religion, over the boundaries of our preferences and politics and protocols, and we're going to get beyond that and we're going to reach unreached people who don't even know how to be a church attender. They don't know how. They don't know what's expected necessarily in terms of the culture. And these particular groups of believers were reaching through the city of Antioch and through the church at Antioch. They were reaching Hellenists, telling the good news to Greek-speaking people. And these courageous evangelists embodied for us Jesus' everyday mission. They helped us see what it looked like to reach outsiders, and they begin by advancing the joy of Jesus among Gentile believers. And the Antioch church gets involved with outsider people. And we cannot, if we are ongoing followers of Jesus, hear me here, we cannot withdraw from the culture because the culture has wicked people and wicked rulers and wicked things going on. We can't withdraw from the culture. We cannot find ourselves retreating and withdrawing. To be effective disciple makers, we have to engage our culture. We have to engage the people of our culture. We have to be a part of their lives, and we have to learn to live and speak winsomely and gently, and to do that with unbelievers, to embrace Jesus' mission, we have to know the gospel well. But listen to this, we also have to know the people well, the people of the culture well, the people to whom we've been sent, we have to know well. So that means that you and I get to prayerfully consider, God, who is my woman at the well that you've brought into my life? Who's my Zacchaeus that you've brought into my life that everybody thinks is devoted to the evil side of the political spectrum but is open-hearted to Jesus? We have to inspect and we have to ask, maybe even in prayer, we have to ask God to reveal to us, who is my rich young ruler who's devoted to one thing, but they want to know, what must I do to be saved? We have to know these people and engage these people. And insiders don't know any non-Christian neighbors, but they do know whose church kids eat too many church cookies. Let me say that again. Insiders don't necessarily know their neighbors, but they know which church kids eat too many church cookies or which church attenders drink too much coffee. They know which vocalists aren't dressing appropriately on the platform. They, when we're multiplying members, we lock in to our mission. What is our mission? It's to make disciples, not happy customers. This is very challenging for church leadership in our culture. Can you imagine a culture that idolizes comfort and convenience being a church leader who says, well, we're not going to do that. We're going to make disciples instead of happy customers. It's like, good luck with that. Good luck with that. The main question we're asking among the North Central Church family is, are we presenting Jesus clearly and accurately? Are we representing Jesus well? Rather than asking, are our attenders happy? Is our customer happy? Of course, we don't want to make attenders unhappy, right? That would be dumb, really. We don't want that. But also, it's not the main question. Luke goes on to describe how Barnabas recruited Saul. By the way, some of you familiar with the New Testament, have you ever come across something Saul says to the church and you're kind of like, ooh, that's harsh, right? Think of this. Antioch starts, the believers, the Lord's adding to their number, they're growing, people are meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus, and Barnabas is like, I know what they need. I'm going to go get me a whole bunch of Saul, and I'm going to bring Saul over, and I'm just going to unload the apostle Saul on him. Can you imagine these new believers hearing from Saul? And we read some of the stuff he wrote. Like, he was like a loaded cannon of truth, just letting it fly. But Paul didn't go there to make happy customers. Paul was in Antioch to make disciples. And when someone is helping you make disciples, they're telling you the truth, but they're telling you the truth in love. They're not asking you, are you happy with how the church at Antioch is going? They're not sending out customer satisfaction surveys. Is there a better way that we can serve you? Instead, this discipleship process that Saul used, he used accountability and instruction and correction and encouragement. He didn't ask, what do you want from your church? Instead, he was always asking, what does God want for his church? Which is often very different from we want. Isn't it true that God, if God gave us more comfort, do you ever think this? If God gave me more of what I want in comfort, I'd be more miserable? Because it's hard things that grow us up. It's hard things that mature us. Same is true spiritually, same is true in a church family. These new believers began to look and live in contrast to the world. They weren't gathering crowds of consumers and trying to help them become super successful Christians. Instead, they were helping them learn to live in contrast. And in Saul, Barnabas found a world-class mind for a world-reaching congregation. And I wonder, how long were they there? How much time did Barnabas and Paul, which, of course, I'm using Saul interchangeably, right? Saul becomes Paul later on. Well, there's no indication that they were there for a year, but there was no indication that they had devoted themselves to making insiders comfortable and making outsiders happy. So check this out. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year. That's one full year of the Apostle Paul. One full year of Barnabas working alongside him, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Isn't that pretty cool? It was here where the word Christian started. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. So if you didn't get enough straight talking from Saul, guess who shows up? The prophets show up. The prophets start telling you all the truth that you don't want to hear as they speak on behalf of God in this community. And under these leaders, the new believers in Antioch became not known as happy customers. They actually became known as little Christs, which translates Christian. Did you know that? It was a nickname. So they didn't think of these people any longer as former Jewish people or think of them as non-Jewish people. There's a whole new class, culture of people that starts to emerge in this church called little Christs. So they no longer identify them with a particular religion or a particular ethnicity. They say these people stand out. In contrast, these are Christians, and it was a nickname for them. Of all places, they were identified with Jesus so specifically that it was the Gentile citizens that were giving them this nickname. And these Christians were viewed so much differently, so distinctly. And Antioch showed the world something beautifully different from those other categories of cultural people. So here's the other thing that you'll notice. A target for a multiplying church is to send missionaries, not just good vibes. We want, when you come together and you gather with other believers here on a Sunday morning, and really anytime you get together with a believer, but especially here when we get together, we certainly want you to experience God's love. We want you to feel some of the feels of being known and loved by God, but also more than that, but also more than feeling like you've got the goosebumps where I'm either feeling God's presence or I'm at a Taylor Swift concert. But I'm feeling the feels. We want you to feel and experience what we believe is a profound sense of God's love. But come and feel the feels isn't all there is. It can't be all there is. Someone once said, if a church isn't sending, it's ending. In other words, if our primary objective here is to be gathered together and experience all the feels, eventually the church ends. A church that fails to send is a church that ends, that comes to the end of itself. And this may sound counterintuitive, but usually churches that are raising up and sending out missionaries and sending out church planters are the vibrant churches, are the ones that thrive. The goers, the multipliers, the sent ones. And one reason is that sending and church planting constantly keeps the mission in front of us where we say it's not about us, it's about them, right? It constantly keeps that mission in front of us. And Antioch certainly demonstrates that to us. Up to this point in the book of Acts, the gospel has been limited to Palestine and Syria. That's the region of the world that it was primarily focused on, but all that changed as the church was worshiping and the church was fasting and the church was kind of discerning and listening to the Holy Spirit, and the gathered believers were led to do something that had never been done before, which is, what if we take the people who are here with us and send them to the other people who don't know who Jesus is? How did they come up with that? Praying, fasting, obeying, learning from Jesus. And then, can you imagine those initial conversations? And they were like, well, we can do that, but let's not send like the really, really like good people. What if we just made a list of the weakest links and send them out to the knuckleheads in the outer parts of the earth? It's not how it worked. Instead, what they said was, let's send the people who are most effective, and let's send them with confidence that they're living on mission, and they're, in fact, they're missionaries that are being sent, and that's our focus, not just making sure that everybody feels good about being together. And they sent, Jerusalem sent their very best in Barnabas and Paul, their very best. And I would imagine some people like, I don't know how this church is going to continue on without them. We're sending who? Barnabas? And Paul, what if we didn't do that? What if we kept them here? What if they continued to teach us? And then they left and they were there for a year. They sent out the best to plant another church. And we should remember that God sends, by the way, when you're thinking, should we send our best? Don't forget God's approach. He sends us His best and His one and only Son, His spotless Lamb who becomes the Redeemer and the rescue of the world. He didn't send His second best or third best. He sends His own innocent Son to do the reaching and to do the loving. And He does that because he's a God who's on mission. And we're reflecting the very nature of God when we are ascending church. And we're following in the footsteps of Jesus when we send or when we go, when we're senders or goers, we're doing things just like Jesus did. Another target for multiplying churches focus on multiplying our church, not just megasizing it. I kind of mentioned this when we started at the beginning about the focus on multi instead of mega. But as the story of Acts kind of unfolds from this scene in Antioch, we read of ongoing evangelism or outwardness, ongoing church planting. And Antioch church was a plant that had a wide reach. It wasn't the original church. It was a planted church from the original and had a wide reach through planting even more churches. And today we need churches which will replicate this mission, that will do the same thing. And this is on my heart as your leader. This is a part of my vision as the church pastor, is a picture of a multiple location church that is sending missionaries and is multiplying the church, not just megasizing it. But megasizing is often the primary focus. And there are signs. You might be a megasized pastor if you do this. If you badmouth other healthy churches in town, you might be a mega church pastor wannabe, right? In other words, I'm badmouthing other churches so that you know the only real church to attend, the only real church that God is really kind of working in and wants you to be a part of is our church. Why would we say something like that? Because we're building our own kingdom. So megasizing a church might mean that the pastor is territorial, telling people that they couldn't or shouldn't visit or be a part of other churches for one reason or other. It's not uncommon for church members to have a competitor church outlook, right? I don't know if you've ever thought this, but when I go down and spend some time in Tulsa, or really a lot of times any time in the South, I went to school in Tulsa, and sometimes I'm back in Tulsa over the years I've been down there, and it blows my mind that as I'm driving through Tulsa, when I get to the corner, I can count churches like this. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then on my way to the next corner, you know what I'm doing? Church, 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 church. Then I get to the corner, and here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4 more on the corner. Are you kidding me? Did I just drive by in 1 mile, did I just drive by 16 churches? It's mind-boggling. And I think it's reasonable for us to say, as church members, don't we already have enough churches? Doesn't Tulsa already have enough churches? Could they send some up here our way? There's a church on every corner. I say that. And then oftentimes I hear of Southern church leaders starting more churches, and I'm scratching my head saying, starting more churches in the South? And I mean, consider our neighborhood. I don't know if you're familiar with our neighborhood, but you know across the street is Northminster? Do you know that down the street this way is Northside Church? Do you know that up the street this way is North Syracuse Baptist Church with a new name now? And right in between them all is North Central Church. We are North Central to the North Churches on Buckley Road. That's how we came up with our name. What should we be? Well, we're North, but we should be Central. It's not true, but sure sounds it, doesn't it? And I've told you this before, but sometimes we come across people in our lobby before church or after church who are a little bit surprised that we didn't refer to ourselves as Northside because they thought that's where they were going on Sunday morning. They're looking for North whatever. I mean, in fact, I know a handful of people, at least one specifically, who said, I was pulling into Northminster on a Sunday morning, it looked like it was closed, and I looked across the street and I was like, well, there's cars, they're probably open, and boom, they become a new member of North Central Church because they don't use Google Maps, obviously. So let's pray that everybody's Google Maps fail every Sunday morning. See what happens. Here's my question. Northminster, Northside, North Syracuse Baptist, North Central Church. I just said the North churches that I know of off the top of my head that are nearby, right? There's so many more. Is that too many churches in our area? Is that too many churches in North Central New York? Here's a better question. How many churches does it take to reach 54,000 people in the town of Clay and the town of Salina? 54,000 people. Do you know how many churches we could have? 1,000 churches. Do the math. 1,000 huge churches. How do we get a vision for that? Well, we embrace this. We focus on multiplying our church, not just megasizing it, not just being one big North Central church, but being a part of the multiple ways in which God is reaching all different kinds of people in North Central New York. That's our picture of a preferred future. And we don't think of these churches as competition because God is not building our kingdom. He's building his own kingdom, and we are comfortable and are thrilled to be a small part of the kingdom that he's building in North Central New York. Small part. And you know this? Some people fit here. Some people fit better somewhere else. And when we are having conversations with these people, we want to help them get where God wants them to be. We're not trying to help them get where we want them to be. We would love for everybody to say, North Central Church is my home church. It's a fit for me. But it isn't the way it works. It's not biblical. We don't want to adopt that mentality. Instead, we say, let's help you get where God wants you to be, where you can put your roots down and flourish and bear fruit and thrive. And oftentimes, as much as I hate to admit it, it's not here with us. And we embrace that. Why? Because when we look at the church at Antioch, we're focused on multiplying our church, being a part of a network of church plants. So as you think about your role as a member of a missional church, it's important to remember this, that we have a role to play as a multiplier. And one way that we start by being a multiplier is this: we reject the insider mentality. I am not going to hyper-focus on my preferences, my protocols, on my particular boundaries, cultural familiarity and background. Instead, I'm going to exchange that for a cultural engagement mentality to be fruitful. When I'm out in the world, I have to avoid a bomb shelter mentality where I'm just hunkered down, I've got the walls up, and I'm just trying to avoid people who are different from me. Pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. Ask God to give you that wisdom and boldness as you seek to connect and care with all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. Why would I do that? Because that's the model of a member of a church, of a New Testament church. We could walk across. Pray that God gives you the boldness and wisdom to walk across the street and befriend your neighbor, or befriend a classmate, or a teammate, or a coworker. Open your home, open your life to someone new and different. There's people who are new and different right here meeting with you every Sunday. Pray that God gives you wisdom and courage to walk up to somebody you don't know, introduce yourself, and invite them to lunch. OMG, can you imagine that? And you have to think of things to say, and you have to think of things to ask. And it could sound like this: tell me about the way you grew up. You're all big people now. You know how to do that, right? Except for the introverts who know how to do it, but it's a stretch. Just bring an extrovert with you and let them take over. Let them do their thing. And then, so open your life, introduce yourself to a new face here on Sunday, invite them to lunch and coffee. The other thing to be a multiplier, build a little Christ reputation. If you earned yourself a nickname with the non-Christian people who know you, if you earned yourself a reputation with the non-Christians who know you, what would it be? I don't know what mine would be. Sometimes I worry that it would be like Little Thrifty Shopper. I'm seriously concerned about that at my funeral. Literally the only thing anyone says at my funeral, from my family to my friends to my church attending family members, I remember that one time I said, I like your tie, and he said, $3, Thrifty Shopper. And then the next story, same thing. I like your shoes, Thrifty Shopper, $8. It's an absolute nightmare of what my funeral might look like. And now that I said it, it's exactly what my friends are going to make sure it happens, and my family make sure it happens. But I don't know what your nickname would be, and I think this is a helpful exercise. What would your neighbors call you? Little homeowner, little foodie, little Facebooker, little Sporty Spice. How many of you remember Sporty Spice? Anybody? No, seriously, raise your hand. I want to know which of you is older than 40. All right, I see you. Some of us might be known by our non-believing neighbors as whatever, little artist, little musician, little whatever. Here's the idea. In this day and age, our neighbors might know us as little Democrat, little Republican, right? Really, they might know us by the political affiliation because that's what stands out about us. And yet what we're aiming for is this. We're building a reputation among the church family and outside the church family as multipliers of people who they don't really have a category for us except that we're like totally into Jesus. Look like Jesus, act like Jesus, love like Jesus, show grace like Jesus, compassionate like Jesus, a heart for the marginalized like Jesus. I don't know about you, but that would be what a thrill that people who aren't necessarily Christians, when they think of you, they think, actually, they remind me of like who Jesus would be if Jesus was still here in the workplace. That reputation is earned. And the people who forfeit that tend to be devoted to being an insider and patrolling the protocols, and we don't have to do that. We can reject that. We can reject that for sure. Lastly, get involved in church planting when the opportunity surfaces. If and when the opportunity surfaces, God knows when it may be through our own church family, but in the meantime, there's plenty of church planting going on around the North Central New York area and beyond. By the way, even though this outreach effort in Antioch would change the world, we don't even know who these Antioch Christians were. Did you know that? The Antioch Christians that are reaching these people in Syria and other places, do you know that we don't know who they are? They're not celebrity Christians. They're not Paul and Barnabas. They are believers who are unknown and unnamed. They're not celebrities. They're regular church members who are following Jesus, and they're fired up about church planting and expanding the kingdom, advancing the kingdom beyond their own culture and beyond their own four walls. These world changers were non-celebrities. They were unknown Christians really making a difference. Imagine. Luke writes it this way, some of the believers began preaching to the Gentiles and the power of the Lord was with them. Who are they? Some of these believers. Well, what are their names? Some of these believers, they're nameless. They're anonymous. You don't need to be a pastor, apostle, or a prophet to be a part of a church planting army that's out in the world one day sent by another local church and experiencing this, the same thing they wrote about these people. The power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So as you pray and as you give and as you support, I'm hoping that you'd remain open to the Spirit's direction to be a part of church planting when that opportunity surfaces for you in your own life. And by the way, dads, if you're looking to live an adventure that is a tremendous way to lead and love your family, lead them right out of the comfort of a routine in your own home church and start thinking and praying about being invested in church multiplying and church planting. That's an adventure, for sure. Keep in mind that your contribution, whether it's financial, your giving to our missions fund on a regular basis, your ongoing prayer support is greatly needed and greatly appreciated. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for who you are, that you have helped us see beyond ourselves, helped us see beyond our own church kingdom, and that instead that you have compelled us to be a part of yours, advancing, moving, multiplying. And as I think of our church family full of members who love their church, I pray that you develop in our hearts the heart of a multiplier. And we're grateful to be a part of that. We're grateful and open and available to you, and we're making ourselves, some of us, making ourselves available to you today. And we thank you today that we are compelled by Jesus not to fall in on ourselves and collapse in on ourselves by being hyper-focused on who we are and what we do, but we can tune into Jesus' mission and throw ourselves into loving outsiders. We trust you and treasure you, and we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing together and celebrate the fact that we're a part of the church as multipliers. And let's sing it together.